Hello, this is the worship time and sermon, although it's shorter, from North Star Mennonite Church in Drake, Saskatchewan. Our farmers are busy harvesting, and this Sunday, September 13th, we're beginning our In the Sanctuary in-house worship service. I thought I would continue this for those who aren't able to come, and until we see how attendance and interest shakes out. So we'll have a shorter pre-sermon input, and then we will have our regular time for prayer. So here's the call to worship. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Praise the Lord. Let us praise the name of the Lord together. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love. For as far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions from us. So let us rejoice in God's presence. Let us praise the name of the Lord together. The sermon text is from Ecclesiastes 4, but much of the sermon will focus on various Proverbs verses and a few others. The basis for this sermon comes out of a sermon Rick Warren did on friendship, and I've adapted it to COVID time, but also where the congregation is. It's one of the sermons on the purpose of the church. But Ecclesiastes 4, starting with verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom I am toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of the enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable busyness. Two are better than one, because they have a great return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Often this text is used for weddings, but we can use it for friendship and the importance of friendship as a purpose of the church. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up the other, but woe is one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Surveys say that the number one emotional problem in North America is the problem of loneliness. Probably the greatest problem with physical distance is lack of being with people. The main thing people have missed in church life in the last months is fellowship. I've heard this not just from our own members, but from a variety of pastors in Mennonite Church, Saskatchewan. Everyone wants friends. All you have to do to make a best-selling book is to write on how to make and keep friends. I suspect with COVID, fellowship and friendship and simply being with people is more important than ever. It's a reason people congregate and the virus gets passed on. Being cooped up and, you know, getting out and playing and fellowshipping makes sense from one perspective, but it's something we, you know, are being urged to be careful about. The Bible says we were made to have friends. God put Adam in the garden alone and then realized it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve. Two are better than one. Real friendships are seldom accidental. They're developed, planned, cultivated, nurtured, built. Solomon said, to have friends, we must be friendly. I've known people who regularly complain, no one ever talks to me. When I observe them, it's partially true, but I notice three things. One, they never engage anyone. They never are proactive. Two, they never try to hold a conversation. They just give one-word responses when people talk with them, and they don't carry their part of the conversation. Three, their conversation often is full of griping, complaining. And of course, what do they complain about? No one talks to them. These have been interesting people to get to know. So let's look at six principles from Proverbs that show how to develop lasting relationships. These are good from anyone of any age. They are key purposes for healthy churches, and they help with decision-making in any group and obviously working together. To develop lasting friendships, I must be committed. That's the key word, committed. Proverbs 18 says, some friends play at friendship, but a true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin. A true friend sticks closer than a brother. It's fun to socialize and know a lot of people. It's good for networking. It's good to have many shallow acquaintances. But a too active social life can be hazardous to developing close friendships. We can waste a lot of energy and time with superficial relationships. We don't need a lot of friends, but we do need a few good ones that are committed to us and we to them. The point is, we ought to concentrate on quality, not quantity, when it comes to friendships. The Good News translation of Proverbs 18:24 says, some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than brothers. Loyal means commitment. Friendship begins with reliability, steadfastness. We live in a throwaway society, and what we throw away at times are friendships, because it does take work. We discard them like nothing ever happened. If a friend doesn't please us, we dump them. If a friend makes a social blunder, we ignore them. If a friend has a different opinion, too bad. I'll just get another one. But commitment is key to a lasting friendship. In biblical terms, it's called a covenant. That's an agreement to be loyal always. One of the interesting things that has happened in COVID time is some relatives and some friends are reconnecting. I know of one family where the cousins now have a monthly Zoom chat. And it's not that they have ever been enemies or, you know, anything like that. They've just been live far apart and different family groupings and, the usual stuff, busyness and stuff. But now that they are grandparents and we're in COVID time, that's become a monthly date for so far for everyone. To develop friendships, I must be committed. Second, considerate. Proverbs 17 says, one who forgives an affront fosters friendship, but one who dwells on disputes will alienate a friend. The NIV translation says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. What this means here is to be caring and kind. Accept a friend's warts and all. We forgive their blunders. We don't kick them when they're down. If you ever want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. See what the people around you do. Do they desert you? Put you down? Gossip about you? Call your names, ignore you, don't correct you. Your friends are very much aware of your weaknesses and foibles and faults and failures. They just choose to work with them or overlook them. That's what a friend does. A friend does not rub it in. A friend doesn't make a big deal about it. Friends are good forgetters. What consideration means is an attitude of acceptance, like the expression, you're a good egg, even if you're a little cracked. Nobody's perfect. We are all a little cracked. even on our best days. But we can still have friendships by being committed and being considerate. Considerate means we treat other people the way we want to be treated. The Living Bible says love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. If we want to develop lasting friendships, we must be committed to those people and then be considerate. Third, we must be, guess what? Another C. We must be confidential. This means be able to keep a secret. Proverbs 11 tells us, a gossip goes about telling secrets, but one who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a confidence. We live in a society that can't keep secrets. In fact, sometimes I think the whole point of the news is to uncover secrets instead of doing news. And then often in their quote unquote fact-finding, they're trying to just dig up mud. Anyway, that's another subject, but that's part of the whole dynamic we live in. We have magazines whose sole task is to uncover secrets. Photographers spend thousands of dollars on equipment and sneaking around trying to take pictures of people in their private lives. And even worse, we buy and listen to these magazines and we go online. There was a guy who received a letter from his girlfriend breaking up with him. He shared the letter with his best friend. The best friend took the letter, photocopied it, and posted it all over school. That's not being a friend. That's kind of the, it seems often, the society we live in, the world we live in. Proverbs 16 explains, a perverse person spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. The quickest way to kill a friendship is to not be confidential. And for those of us who love to gossip, do you realize the reputation you've developed keeps you from having good friends? A good friend is committed, considerate, and confidential. A friend can listen to you without having the burning desire to blab everything you say to someone else. Fourth, to develop lasting friendships, we must be candid. Proverbs 27 instructs us, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Well met are the wounds a friend inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Wow, that's a heavy proverb. A friend is somebody who will say something to you, and even though it hurts, it's the truth. And they do it because they love you. They are candid. A true friend will level with you, even argue with you. They will shoot straight with you. They're open, honest, and frank. If you ask them to tell you the truth, they will give it to you. And a good friend, even if you don't ask, at times may give you the truth. They will give you the facts even when it's painful. They level with you. Everyone has blind spots. A person who thinks they don't have any blind spots has at least one. All of us need people who care enough about us to call us on the carpet when we need it and say, you're blowing it. As a pastor, I sometimes hear, I know they are my best friend and I know they are making a big mess of their life, but it's none of my business, so will you go fix them? The simple truth is, real friends make it their business. And sometimes it's good to get a third party, but go try to make it your business first. If you are aware and you care, you will share. Friends make it their business to be forthright and say, you're messing up here. This is tough. But in a friendship, if we as a friend can't get the message across, who can? The old term, you know, with friends like that, I don't need enemies, in this case, is really true. Proverbs 24 in the Good News says, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. A genuine friend is one who can level with you and be frank. They can warn you, slow you down, ask you to reconsider. Have you ever felt embarrassed after the fact and then wondered, why didn't anyone clue me in? Friends look out for each other. Let's look at three rules on how to be candid. First, we compliment in public. we correct in private. This is very important. We will lose a friend real quick if we correct them in public. Second, we seldom rebuke a friend until we have proven we are open to rebuke from them. Criticism is a two-way street. And you take the first step. We all need someone who will correct us, and we need to be open to that correction. Correction in love is always a two-way street. And all of us at times need neutral people who help us see ourselves. They just love us, and the only reason they are telling us is because they love us. One warning here. Often friends can get caught up in something together and not see the forest for the trees. So sometimes we need a friend who doesn't have a direct stake in the matter at hand, who has an outside view, who will neither profit or lose by the criticism. They do it because they care. It's an important part of friendship. In a sense, that's the role I played in as an intentional interim pastor and an assessor, in a number of churches, being an outside friend, because different parties got so enmeshed with their own part, their own group, and then started fighting each other. A third rule on how to be candid with friends is generally correct them when they are up, not when they are down. Try to get to them when they are feeling good, not bad. When are many fights at home generated? I suspect they start when one or both parties are tired, down, worried, frazzled. That's when we too often dump on each other, when we can least handle it. So wait. If you have to, even schedule a time. Say, I want to talk with you tomorrow about when can we meet? Correct when people are up, not down. Proverbs 27 says, the pleasantness of one's friends springs from their earnest counsel. The problem many people have is they don't have anyone who cares enough to be this kind of person. We all need friends at this level. Too often we don't get beyond the superficial. Once Rose and I were saved from a serious mistake in taking on a new pastorate, friends came to us with a little bit of fear and trembling. We could tell it in their posture, in their face, and even in their voice. And they very cautiously said, we hear you are considering that church, you're talking with them. You mind if we share some stuff, make sure you know some stuff, some information we know? They told us what the conference and the church and the church search committee did tell us, despite our questions. It saved us from making a disastrous move. It wasn't that the issues scared us. They were things we could handle. What scared us was the withholding of key information from us about their history, which was negative. Some of it was negative. Despite our pointed questions, they just kind of glossed over and went around and said everything was all right. And we kind of said, we really don't want to go to a place that can't be honest right up front. Do you or have anybody in your life, including a spouse, who has the freedom to point out where you are making a mistake and you know that they will do it in love? If you don't, you are living in a very precarious, dangerous situation. Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11. We need to have some people that we know, and they know enough about us that they can tell us, I think you better think through this again. Otherwise, we may get into big trouble. To develop lasting friendships, we also must be constructive. As iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. Proverbs 27. Real, genuine friends build each other up. They stimulate each other to grow. They bring out the best in each other. They encourage each other. They lift us up. They motivate us, and vice versa. I don't need friends who demotivate me. I get enough of that. There's enough negativity in the world. I don't need a friend constantly harping on me, putting me down, being critical, and constantly saying the world's going to pop. What I need is a best buddy building me up, encouraging me. Some people pull you down. That's their mission in life. The gift of criticism and the gift of negativity are not spiritual gifts. Proverbs 26 advises us, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. We need to be cautious in who we choose as friends. Why? You will become like the people you spend time with. If you don't want to be like your friends, don't spend time with them. If your friends are getting you into trouble, if your friends are taking you away from God's commandments, find other friends. It's easier to pull down a person than to pull up a person. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I have constantly prayed for my children, even today, that they have good Christian friends and that they be involved in a church. It's a key purpose of the church to help each other live the Christ-like life, to give and offer help when life becomes difficult, to build each other up. We need to choose. 16 times in the book of Proverbs, it mentions 16 types of people we should not have as friends. Read Proverbs and find those 16 types of people. The Bible clearly and explicitly says these are people you should not have as your closest friends because they will pull you down. They will draw you away from the Lord rather than to the Lord. They will decrease your potential instead of increase your potential. Parents, study this with your children. We all need to choose friends who are constructive. The writer Emerson said, a true friend is someone who makes us do what we can do. They encourage us to do our best. How do we know when we are a true friend? We rejoice in each other's successes. We build people up. We don't get jealous. We don't compete. A real friend is someone who loves us when we are a smashing success, and they don't get jealous about it. They don't get uptight. A real friend is someone we can share our victories with, and they don't think we are bragging. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A secret to having all the friends in the world that you ever want is get excited about other people's successes. You'll have more friends than you can handle. When you find someone who is excited about other people's victories, that person is going to be very popular. When they keep affirming you, you keep going back for more. 1 Thessalonians 5 instructs us, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. To develop lasting friendships, Proverbs says we need to be committed, considerate, confidential, candid, constructive, and consistent. This is probably the greatest characteristic of a true friend. A real friend can be counted on. They are dependable. Proverbs 17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A genuine friend is in your corner when you're cornered. A real friend sees you through when everybody else sees you're through. A real friend walks in when everybody else walks out. Real friends are like toothpaste. They come through in a tight squeeze when the pressure's on. Real friends take sides. They don't stay neutral. When you're in a crisis, a real friend does not come and say, I know you're going through tough times, but I know the other person. I just wanted you to know I'm not taking sides. A brother is born for adversity. Friends stick with you even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, when it costs personally, even when you don't deserve it. Friends work at being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, or in denial or avoidance. In other words, if somebody is friends with two people who are arguing, be friends with both, as we're talking about. Help be a peacemaker, not just run and hide. Simply put, a friend loves at all times, not just when it's socially and politically correct and financially beneficial. Research shows that most North American men do not have one close friend. They have a lot of acquaintances who they do things with, but they are missing out on close friendships. And I think this is part of the culture in some ways. This disease is becoming part of women's lives as we become developed and progressive, which I kind of wonder about. One reason many people don't have close friends is because of busyness. We are so involved in doing, we've forgotten to be. That's getting outside of God's will. Our Creator made us to have deep and genuine friendships. If Jesus needed friends, so do we. Out of the 12 disciples, he had many other disciples, but then he had those three who were closest to him. Turning in a little different direction, every church has a deep desire to be the friendliest church in the neighborhood. When one church planter started, he went and knocked on the doors of over 500 homes and asked, "Why do you think people don't attend church?" The second greatest reason people gave as to why they didn't go to church was, "Members are unfriendly to visitors. I don't feel welcome." That's a whole seminar one can talk about, and there's just lots and lots of stuff about it online. But just a couple things. Church members feel they are friendly, especially with each other. The real test of this is not how people are greeted, but who talks to whom between the front door and the pew. The real test is who we talk to after worship. Too often we run to our relatives or to someone we have church business with, but we don't go talk to that person we seldom talk with, even though they are a church member. How often do we invite a visitor out during the week? We seldom get a second chance at a first impression. When you look at these six characteristics for lasting relationships, they are simply a description of Jesus Christ. Let me back up. There's lots of other things we could say about friendships. I think humor, being able and willing and finding laughter together are just key, being able to play. Okay. When you look at these six characteristics for lasting relationships, they are simply a description of Jesus Christ. They also are a purpose of the church. Jesus is committed to us. He accepts you. He forgives us. He wants to bring out the best in our lives. He rejoices in your successes. He'll always be there when we need him. He can be counted on to help us rather than to judge us. He sacrificed his life for you. Solomon is saying we need to treat other people the way Jesus treats us. So if you are weak in any of these six areas, ask Jesus for help to be committed, considerate, confidential, candid, constructive, and consistent. Relationships are the most important thing in life. Jesus summarized it when he said, "Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." That's friendship with our Creator and with others. That's what counts. So this week, go out and make a friend or improve a friendship. Take what you've learned here and put it into use. Friendships must be cultivated, worked on, developed. It's a quality of friendships that make a church work. Not the programs or the committees or the pastor or the church building or vision. It's people with good friendships with each other, with Jesus Christ, and with a desire to make friends with others outside our normal circle of friendships. Friendships have a crucial role in the church. It's one purpose of a congregation. Let's go ahead and spend some time in prayer. God of light and hope, we pray for those who face lives filled with darkness, those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit, those bent under burdens of sorrow, those who cannot see the way ahead. We pray for those who accompany others in dark times and places, for those who comfort the grieving and work for healing and new possibilities. May all these find their darkness transformed by your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of liberation and justice, we pray for those who suffer abuse, violence, and injustice at the hands of powerful people or forces in their lives, and for those who have been betrayed by people entrusted with their care. Stir in all people a deep respect for life. Encourage those who struggle for freedom and work for truth to be heard and reconciliation achieved. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of peace and promise, we pray for those who work for peace in the world, for leaders and decision makers, for those who hold power and can make a difference in their communities, and for those who make, interpret, and enforce laws. Awaken a respect for the needs of the most vulnerable, including the earth and its fragile balances. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of wisdom and understanding, we pray for those who misunderstand the words and actions of others, and for those who are misunderstood. We pray for those who teach and those who learn, especially those who struggle and are afraid to ask for help. In this challenging school year, guide teachers and students in new patterns of learning and keep each one safe and healthy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of forgiveness and reconciliation, we pray for those we have hurt or offended, and for those to whom we have been unkind. We pray for those who have hurt us or been careless with our feelings. Work in our lives to redeem broken relationships, shape us into gracious and forgiving people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. In silence, we name before you other concerns on our mind today, Jesus. And now we pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May you take this benediction with you for another week of play and work, rest and laughter. May God the Father prepare your journey, Jesus the Son guide your steps, the Holy Spirit of life strengthen your body, the three in one watch over you on every road that you may follow. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go into a week, new week, with vision, healing, hope, and joy.